Well, all right. I want to welcome everybody to the master's class here at Summit Church, and we are in the Gospel of John, chapter 16, verses 25 through 33. And the title of our lesson today is You Are Never Alone. Now, we are certainly living in a difficult time, and we face a deadly enemy. It is silent and invisible. And it moves from one person to the next, often without the host even knowing that they are a carrier of this enemy. It appears to randomly select how it will affect each of the people it attacks. Some will have mild symptoms. Others will die within days of the enemy even attacking them. And much of the fear that this enemy causes is because of its unknown qualities. How will I catch it? Who will give it to me? And what will it do to me if I catch it? This fear has caused an almost a complete shutdown of our worldwide economy and our way of life. And we all deal with difficult times in different ways. And some face them head on and some try to run from them. Some will share their feelings and hardships openly while others will keep them inside. Some will depend on family and friends for support, while others choose to face these challenges alone. Now, as Christians, we have something others do not. We have the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit of God residing in our hearts and lives. We never have to face these challenges on our own, and we never have to fear them. For we have the Almighty Spirit of God to face these difficult times with us. We are never alone. If you have made Jesus Christ your Lord and Master, and then, if you have taken the next step and made the Holy Spirit not just a resident in your heart, but the president of your life, then you have the strength, the wisdom, and the presence of the Holy God to get you through any challenge and any trial. But most of all, we have the knowledge that God determines when we live and when we die. This enemy is not invisible to God. He sees it plainly. He decides when there is more for us to do to fulfill his purposes, and he decides when it is time for us to come home to be with him. God is in control. Trust in God, and you will never be alone again. Now, in today's message, Jesus tells us not to fear tragedies such as this virus that is attacking our very way of life. He says plainly that we are to be at peace because he has already overcome the world. The last verse in our lesson says in John chapter 16, verse 33, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Now, Jesus knows that his disciples are about to face a tragedy like nothing they have seen before. He is about to be taken from them and crucified. He is trying to prepare them for this to occur. Jesus has just told his disciples that it would be a little while. A little while, and they would not see him as they had for the last 3 years. The cross stood before Jesus, and he was telling them that he would be gone. Yet he also tells them that this was not the end. He said, "And again, a little while, and ye shall see me." Now, Jesus was to be murdered on that cross, but 3 days later, they would see him again in his resurrected body. But most of all, in a little while, they would see him return in all his glory to be Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Amen. Amen. Then, knowing that time is very short, Jesus begins to share with them his final words. John 16, verse 25, and this is where we begin our lesson today. "So these things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly the Father." So Jesus tells them that these things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs. Well, what things is he talking about? These are the truths that Jesus has given them in the short hours of this last evening that he has with these men. Jesus has been overwhelming them with the truths. knowing that they could not possibly understand the full meaning of them at this time. Yet he was not concerned by their lack of understanding, because he knew that a time would come when the Holy Spirit would help them to understand these words. Jesus has been using illustrations like the vine and the woman in childbirth. Now, much of his teaching in the past had also been in parables and in figures of speech. Now, many of the Lord's discourses in John, centering around his I am sayings, carried a deeper meaning that lay right there upon the surface of his message to them. Each of these truths contained treasures that the disciples had not yet fully grasped. Now, one of the reasons that pastors use illustrations in their messages is to help people remember the things that they are teaching. You may not remember all of the words, but you remember the illustration, which then brings back the words to your memory. Jesus did the same thing. He used parables to help them relate what he was teaching to something they could understand, like farming or fishing. But he also did it to help them remember the words that he had shared with them. Now, within 24 hours, he was going to be dead. But the grave would not silence him. He would rise from the dead. He would ascend on high. The Holy Spirit would come. Light would dawn. The epistles would shed new light on the Gospels. And the Holy Spirit would complete the New Testament canon of Scripture. He would continue throughout all the centuries of the Christian era to bring God's redeemed people face to face with the storehouse of divine truth that its pages contain. It is then that Christ would speak plainly. No parables would be needed then. His teaching would be unfolded, its innermost meanings made clear. Then he says, "But the time cometh, but I shall show you plainly of the Father." When I hear Jesus is telling them once again that their relationship with the Father was about to change, and that they would soon be talking directly to the Father. No mediator, no intervening priest would be needed anymore. Verses 26 and 27 of chapter 16 says, "At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God." So Jesus tells them, "At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you." Now notice that Jesus is not making a promise to petition the Father on their behalf. He's not placing himself in between them and the Father. In this new relationship, this new dispensation, they would need no intermediary, because they could now speak directly to the Father. So why would they be able to do this? Because the Father loves those who love his Son. Jesus says, "For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me." So he is telling them that the Father does not need someone to persuade him to answer their prayers, because he loved them. He's not some God that's way off, not interested in this world, and he needs somebody to come and persuade him to talk to you. He's interested in you. He wants to hear your prayers. In fact, he was eager to hear them and to answer them. But now that does not preclude the Lord's high priestly ministry or his advocacy for our needs. When Satan comes as the accuser, as we all know he does, the Lord is there. And when any question is raised about our human frailty and shortcomings, our sins and our falls and our failures, the Lord is there to raise his pierced hands as token that his precious blood has not lost anything of its power. What the Lord is teaching here is that the Father loves us as much as the Son loves us, and that the Father reaches out to us as much as he, Jesus, reaches out to us. Verse 28, "And I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and I go to the Father." So the Lord sums up his entire life on the earth in just four majestic statements. First, he says, "I came forth from the Father." And this is describing his incarnation. He came as a baby. He is fully God and fully man to be on this earth. And then he says, "I am come into the world." And this is his describing his mission to come into the world to let people know who God was and to provide salvation for the ruined human race. And then he says, I leave the world. And so here he's describing his passion, his death on the cross, his resurrection, and his ascension unto the Father. And he says, I go to the Father. And this is describing his ascension itself. So John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, all of these statements describe a plan that is love from beginning to end. Love conceived the plan of our redemption. Love set it in motion and carried it through. A divine love that flows eternally between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is a love that embraces us, it saves us, it changes us, and it fills us. It is a love that flows back from us in Christ through the Spirit to the Father. So it has a complete circle. It comes from them back and then back to the Father in Christ. So the disciples hear these words and immediately they respond. In verse 29, it says, his disciples said unto him, lo, now speakest thou plainly and speakest no proverb. So with their heads spinning and their hearts full of sorrow, these men pleaded with Jesus to speak plainly to them now, but Jesus knew they were not ready for those plain words yet. The Comforter must come first. The Holy Spirit would have to come in order for them to fully understand his words. And so they go on in verse 30. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. So here, they're making a statement of faith about the Lord, saying, now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. And I believe they were sincere. Christ had answered their unspoken questions. He had proven his omniscience. As a result, they declared that Jesus had indeed come from God by saying, this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Yet even this statement proved the disciples still did not fully grasp who Jesus was. As a group, they barely surpassed Nicodemus, who had said, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. So their confession did not say that Jesus was God, but that he came from God. And in doing so, it lacked discernment. Yet even with this flawed confession, Jesus did not reject it out of hand, but he clearly saw its inadequacy. He knew their faith was soon to be severely tested. Verses 31 and 32. And Jesus answered them, do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. So now, in response to the disciples' declaration of faith, Jesus asked, do ye now believe? But notice that when Jesus says now, he's not challenging their newfound faith and joy now. He is not challenging that it exists at this moment because he knew that it would not last. Now, the Greek word that Jesus uses suggests a crisis is coming, a crisis that would challenge this faith. Now, the sounds of the marching feet could be heard in the courts of the temple. The voice of the mob was sounding in the streets. Judas was coming. The disciples could not hear these ominous sounds, and they still did not comprehend the full treachery of Judas. But Jesus knew that the storm would break within the hour, and he was asking, do ye now believe? And he goes on, and he says, ye shall be scattered, every man to his own. Now, the Greek word that is used here means that each man would be scattered to his own home. The bond that held them together was about to be severed. Each man, thinking only of his personal safety, would run off into the night, making for his own home as fast as he could. And Jesus tells them that soon they shall leave me alone. Jesus knew that they would all abandon him. John would recover, and Peter would come back only to deny him publicly. Their weakness would add to the Lord's own sorrow, but Jesus was not dependent on the company and support of these frail men. When we face tragedy and we depend on people around us to support us, they will fail, but not Jesus. He tells them, yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. Jesus tells them that they would have peace through his word when he says, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. It is a truth that each of us need to hear. Our peace is not found in this world or even those around us. Our peace is found in Jesus. He tells us, in me ye might have peace. So the key to that statement are the words, in me. It is important to know that peace is found only in Christ. Every believer in Christ has taken up abode or a home in Christ. We are a part of the body of Christ. Now, the best illustration of the Lord's words are found in the story of Noah's Ark. The storms of God's wrath were about to wipe all of civilization from the face of the earth. There was only one way of salvation, only one place of safety, in the ark. What it meant for Noah to be in the ark is what it means for us to be in Christ. In that ark, Noah could rest in peace. In Christ, come what may, the believer has peace. The Lord has promised that this is true. In me, ye might have peace. So despite the disciples' failure, and it was total, and despite their remorse, and it was real, in the end, their faith would triumph. They would have power in this world. Jesus tells them, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So as believers, each of us are in Christ, and we are also in the world. As long as we are in the world that hated God and his Christ, then we can expect tribulation. Tribulation in the form of persecution for believing that Jesus is the Son of God. Tribulation in the form of disease and sickness as we face today. We face a terrible enemy in the prince of this world. His hatred of all things that love the Lord and of those things that Jesus loves is terrible and painful. But God is in control. Satan is a defeated enemy. You need to know this. Satan is a defeated enemy. The battle has already been won. Jesus has already been declared the victor when he died on a cross and rose again. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Jesus has already won the victory. And that's why it always amazes me. To love Satan is to love a defeated foe. To love Jesus is to love the one who has overcome the world. Jesus tells us to be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And that is where our faith rests, in the one who has overcome the world. Jesus promises us that come what may, hard times, difficult times, or even the current version of a terrible disease, we are never alone when we are in Christ, and Christ is in us. We are never alone. Amen. Amen.